What does it mean? How does it look to be a living sacrifice and different from the world? And so we won't go through all of those commands today. We're just going to pick the first 9 of these rapid-fire explanations of what it means to live as a living sacrifice and apply them to ourselves. So the first one is in verse 9. And the first rapid-fire explanation of what it looks like to be submissive to God and different from the world is to really love. Really love. You see it there, Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In the Greek, this is just 2 words. It's sincere love. And in a sense, this first command, it forms the heading for all the rest of the chapter. So if we really do love each other sincerely, then all the rest of these things that come, verses 9 all the way through, all of these things will flow because we really love each other. And so this is how we will live. It's a good reminder to keep our love free from hypocrisy. It's very natural for us to express love to each other when we come to church. I mean, it's right, right? We should smile and we should greet each other. It's greeting time, you know, and that's right. We should be showing kindness to one another. But it is easy in a Christian setting like this for it to get to be external and my heart's not in it, right? And the command isn't just act like you love the people, right? But to really love, to sincerely love. Let love be without hypocrisy. And so love that's not fake, but it's really coming from a heart where we genuinely are concerned for the people. Okay, there's not a huge number of people here, so I'm expecting some interaction tonight. So you got to help me out here. So let's say that this is the case, right? You're a believer and you're part of a body and you're starting to sense that I'm kind of going through the motions. And what you really want is to love, you know, that the love is coming from your heart, but it feels kind of like you're just putting on a show. How can I pursue having the genuineness in my love and have it not just be, I'm shaking people's hands and smiling. Like, where does the genuineness come from? What can I do if I don't feel like my love is as genuine as I want it to be? Okay, I'm looking for help. What would you advise me? I want my love to be genuine. Andy says prayer. Specifically, like
praying to God to help you live.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not to just pray for
people. Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right. But your mind being transformed by the word. So yeah. Praying, God, I want to really love. Will you help me to really love? Praying, Lord, will you help me to really love Andy specifically? Please, Lord, you know, Jesse knows what it's like. Right, we would pray for that person and pray that God would bless them. And as we're doing that, God can give us a heart that's for it and then be in the word. That's good. That's what I was going to say. If we're going to really love, it's a supernatural thing. I can't produce it, but I can ask God, and He can produce it in me. So that's the first of these explanations. What does it mean to live as a living sacrifice? Well, really love. Secondly, number 2, hate sin. Hate sin. In the verse 9 there, it says, abhor what is evil. And this is a good challenge for us. We live in a wicked world, and our country isn't an exception to that. The United States, we're surrounded by open sin and the celebration of what is evil being celebrated as if it's good. When we were in Kosovo, I haven't been there nearly as recently as some others that are here, but when we were over there, Keith would go around and he'd visit people, you know, and we'd get to go because we're Americans and they were happy to host us. And so they would get out their warm Coke and then they would turn on the TV to MTV because we're from America. And so that's America. And so there's, you know, we're here really trying to represent Christ, but they think, well, America, we're going to make them feel at home. We'll turn on American TV. And so there's people dancing around, dressed immodestly. And it's like, well, that's not really, you know, but that, and so then you wonder, well, why do some of these Muslim countries hate America? Well, we're immoral. And really some of the things that are celebrated in our country are wrong. And How should we feel about all this sin around us? What should we be thinking about it? Well, according to the Lord, we should hate it. We should abhor what is evil. You know, it's possible to not engage in evil and yet still kind of savor it. It's possible to... Have you had a situation where somebody told a joke and, well, you're a Christian and so you don't laugh at those kinds of jokes, but in your heart you're like, oh, that was a good one. But the reason you're not laughing is because it's wrong. Like, it ought to be in our hearts that if it's wrong, if it's against our Lord, that it's not just I enjoy it inwardly and no one, I'm not going to let anybody see, but I ought to really hate what is evil. I mean, God calls us to a life of purity and we're committed to it as Christians, right? We're committed to waiting until marriage to have sex and we're committed to being faithful in our marriages. But then is there kind of a wish sometimes, like, I wonder if that would be fun, you know, you're going to read a Christian romance novel and kind of wish that you had that sort of a lifestyle. Well, I would never do it, right? And so there's a possibility for us to have that kind of a thing where it's wrong and I would never do it, but I kind of enjoy the thought of it in my mind. And what's going to happen if I go that way, right? Well, if I'm enjoying the thought of it in my mind instead of hating it from my heart, then the next step is to engage in it. Right, and so if I'm going to live a pure life, what God calls me to is to hate those things that are evil. So it's not just that I don't do it, but that I agree with God that it's wrong, and I have real hatred for it in my heart. Help me out with this one. What would you say? How can you develop? We're supposed to abhor what is evil, but hating something is kind of an emotion. How can I develop a proper hatred of evil? When the world all around me, everybody's just rejoicing in these things, and everybody maybe at your work just laughs at these things, your school, and they view like it is great. How can I actually hate it? How would I develop a hatred for sin that would be right? Any ideas there? Pray some more. Yeah. Right? Because I'm asking God to help me think about it the way He does. Yeah. Cammie says, pursue your relationship with Christ. Because if I'm loving Him, and I'm going to love the things He loves and hate the things He hates. Anybody else have a thought? Well, how can I really, from my heart, despise the things that I ought to despise? And we're not talking about despising people, right? We know that. It's the sin. I ought not to celebrate in my heart. Yeah. Yeah. So just to think about what did it cost my Lord to save me from this thing, and I'm going to love it? Yeah. I know we always answer all these questions with read your Bible and pray, but it's the right answer, isn't it? The Bible's pretty anti-sin. If I'm not in it, that if I'm just taking in social media and I'm taking in what my people at work say, I'm going to start to think less seriously about sin. But when you open up the Bible, all of a sudden, boy, it's calling out this and it's saying God's going to judge in it. I need to have the Word of God coming because nobody else talks about sin like that. You're not going to find it anywhere else other than Christian fellowship. Yeah, and just what do you let influence you? I mean, you could just fast from TV, not watch those video games, stay off that social media for a while. Maybe that would help. Okay, so 9 rapid-fire explanations. What's it look like to be submissive to God and different from the world? First, really love. Secondly, hate sin. Third, glue yourself to what is good. Glue yourself to what is good. Look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word there, the Greek word, it's a verb. translated cling to, but when it's a noun, that word cling to, it's glue. It means glue. And so you could translate this as glue yourself to what is good. That word, it's just talking about something that binds. And so it can be a physical bond. When it's translated glue, you're binding physical things together. But it also can be binding something spiritually or binding something emotionally. And so this is the other side of hating what's evil. We're to do both. We're supposed to hate what is evil and yet cling to what is good. I can't live my life just saying, here's all these things that I'm going to hate and I'm not going to enjoy them without filling it with something that I really do love, right? And I should. There's things to hate, but at the same time, if I'm really going to hate what's evil, I have to fill my heart with a love for something. And there's much that is good that I can think about and that I can celebrate and that I can fill my mind with, and that's what this is calling me to do, to glue myself to what is good. So we said, okay, maybe you should be careful about what you're filling your mind with. If you're watching too much TV, then maybe don't watch TV. But instead of just turning off the TV and then sitting there and doing nothing, right? Turn off the TV and read scripture, or find a book that's about the Lord and read it and grow and understand something new. And right, we have to replace what's evil with what's good. And both sides of that are in the commands here. Maybe if you're having problems with saying the wrong things and you find yourself speaking against other people, or you're complaining all the time, or you're speaking in a negative way. Well, how do you fix that? Well, it isn't just I'm not going to complain anymore, but it's I'm going to stop complaining. I'm going to look for things to be. I'm going to fill my day with thanks. I'm just going to try to say thanks to people and God all the time. And so you're replacing the evil with the good. So what's it look like to be submissive to God and different from the world? You got to really love, hate sin, glue yourself to what is good. And number four, be devoted to your spiritual family. Be devoted to your spiritual family. Look there at Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Both of the two main Greek words in this command, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, they both have the same root, and they both speak of family relationships. So this is how God means for us to look at each other as a church, as a local church. He means for us to look at each other as family. Even in some countries today, if you were to become a Christian, if you're going to get baptized and say, I follow Jesus, and in many countries today, your family would disown you. Right, because you're turning your back on the family religion or our heritage. It's looked at if you follow Jesus. God knows that we function best as people. We function best when there's a circle of people around us that are devoted to us and we're devoted to them. And that's what's so great about a family, right? Like, you know you can count on these people. They're yours and you're theirs, and it's great. But we're not supposed to just experience that kind of commitment that we have in our nuclear families with us. But we're supposed to view our church that way. We're to be devoted to one another with brotherly love. I have in my notes, are you devoted to the people at LBC? Well, you're pretty devoted. I mean, it's Memorial Day weekend and you're here at night church, right? So the answer is probably yes, right? It's easy to not be devoted to your local church. There's things that come into our minds, right? Things like, well, nobody seems very devoted to me. I mean, I come to church and who comes and talks to me, right? But it's Satan's talking to us and that kind of thing, right? That's not how this works. The command to me is to be devoted to my church as if it's spiritual family. And it's always a concern for me when I see Christians hopping from one local church to another. It goes against this command. We're to be devoted to our spiritual family, and for a family to be like, well, I'm going to stay at this church, but then something goes wrong, somebody hurts my feelings, you know, something goes wrong, and so no, I'm going to go to this church, and then that lasts for another year or two until they find something wrong there. And just, you can spend your whole life moving from church to church and not being devoted to your spiritual family to say, these people, I'm devoted to them and they're devoted to me and we're family. That's how it ought to be. And it takes a commitment, and I just commend you that are here today, because that's the kind of commitment you have to this local body, and it's a strength to us and a help to us that you're devoted and we know we can count on each other. And that's how it ought to be. It should be that way when we go to school, right? So if we're at school and the Holinskys and the Dohertys see each other in the classroom, that'd be like, yeah, that's family. We're going to back each other up. There's some Mosses. We're together on this. Like when we go and we're at work, we see each other around the community. We got to know this is my family. This is my spiritual family. And these people are going to support me and I'm going to support them no matter what. And it's a joy, and this is how God means it to be. So what's it look like to be submissive to God and different from the world? Be devoted to your spiritual family. Number five, lead the way in showing honor to others. Lead the way in showing honor to others. Okay, this comes from the second part of verse 10. Look there. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now, if you have different translations and you compare the second half of verse 10 to each other, it's translated in two very different ways. And the reason for that is that this Greek word here, sometimes the word that's translated give preference, sometimes it's translated in a way that it means think. And sometimes it's translated in a way it means lead. And so if you take that word to mean think, then you end up with the NIV translation, and it's the idea is, as far as honoring one another, think more highly about others. But sometimes that word is translated as take the lead, and so then if you do that, then you're going to end up with a translation that's more like, as far as honoring one another, take the lead. And which way is it? Sometimes it means think, and sometimes it means take the lead. And so what's it mean here? As I was studying this, that particular form of that word is always used in other places. It's always used, take the lead. So I think that's the best way. If you have an ESV in front of you, it says, its translation of this is, outdo one another in showing honor. And I think that's the best way to understand this. So the command is that we're to show honor to other people almost like it's a competition. Like, I'm going to try to honor you more than you can honor me, and so forth. We outdo one another in showing honor. I think that's the command. I think that's what Paul is saying. We're to be looking for ways that we can honor each other. Now, flattery is a sin. That's not what we're saying. We don't have to make stuff up, right? And say things that are not even true about the other person to make them love you. That's flattery. But what we're doing here is we're giving real honor to the other person, and we're thanking them for their service, and we're highlighting how we can see God at work in their lives, and outdo one another in showing honor is the command. I want to think this through. Okay, so we're told here that we're to be looking for ways to honor other people. Okay? Hold your finger here in Romans. Go back with me to Matthew. How does this fit together with what Jesus says about we shouldn't be seeking honor for ourselves? Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor, but Jesus says, don't seek honor for yourself. Go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 1, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Chris and I, before we came here, back in the dark ages, we used to live in California. Our little church had Awana. And at the end of the year, like we do here, they had Awana Awards night. And they would honor their leaders with pins. You could, what do you do with it? I guess you got uniforms. You could wear your pin. So they would honor the leaders with pins. So if you served for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years, there's certain markers. And when you got to this, they call the leader up front and they say, hey, thanks for serving in Awana for 10 years. Here's your pin. And I was talking to a friend about it. And he thought that what we were doing was wrong to honor these leaders for their service. And his argument was, if you're doing it for men, then that's all the reward you're going to get. Right? And so if I am giving honor to you, then I'm stealing your eternal rewards. Wouldn't it be better not to honor them and let God honor them instead of you? So how does it fit together then? If Jesus says, I shouldn't seek honor, I should do what I do in secret, because if I'm doing it for honor, then I'm not going to get rewarded. But Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. Well, what am I stealing everybody's eternal rewards if I tell them thank you? Should I like not ever? What? How do you think those things fit together? I'm looking for somebody to give me the answer here. What do you think?
Heart motivation.
Yep.
We honored him for his service.
Right.
But his reason for serving wasn't to get that.
No.
I don't think.
Right. Yeah, yeah. Right. So it has to do with heart motivation. Any other differences you can see between Jesus says, don't do it in secret so you'll be rewarded, and where Paul says, go honor people, do it as much as you can? Yes, right. There's a big difference. Because what Jesus is saying, don't draw attention to yourself. Right. And so if I stand up at the Honor Awards and say, hey, I've been serving for 15 years and so thank you, you know, that's one thing. It's another thing for Andy to say, hey, look over there. This person's been serving for 15 years and we're thankful for them. And so tell them thanks. Right. Those are two different things. And so what Paul is commanding is the second one, where I see somebody else faithfully serving Christ and I thank them and I show honor to them. That's right. What's wrong is when I'm doing it for myself. So that's the difference there, I think. So don't worry about stealing somebody's eternal rewards. Unless they seem proud, then maybe don't help them along, right? But it's right for us to honor other people for their service. Okay, that's number five. Number six. On there, nine rapid fire explanations of what it looks like to be submissive to God and different from the world. Number six, keep your heart in your work. Keep your heart in your work. Look there at verse 11. It says, not lagging behind in diligence. Okay, some translations have something very different than diligence there. What other words do you have? Not lagging behind in? Anybody got something else?
Zeal.
Right. Okay, what's the difference between zeal and diligence? Zeal is like passion for doing something, right? And diligence is I'm keeping going. I'm working at it consistently. So which should it be? Is the command here that we should keep going, or is the command do it with all your heart? And actually, this Greek word means both, and so that's why it's translated both ways. Like we struggle because we don't have an English word that pulls them together, but the idea is they're pulled together. So we're to keep going and we're to do it enthusiastically. Keep going, but keep your heart in it is the idea of this command. Paul's commanding us we should keep up our enthusiasm for the Lord's work. Do you know, sometimes you've just got to stop and remember why we do what we do, to keep our hearts in it. It's possible to just, you serve in something for a long time, and you keep going, and you were excited at the beginning, but now I'm not excited. I wish somebody else would do this, right? And what we've got to do, we've got to think about now, why is it that I'm doing this, right? Why is it that we're going to do VBS again? Because that's a lot of work, you know? We do this every year, except last year. Why do we do it? Well, the answer is, we do it because we want these kids to know Jesus, right? Their eternal lives matter to Jesus. He loves them, and they gotta know that he died for them to be saved. And so let's do VBS because these kids need Christ, right? And sometimes we've got to stop and think, now why is it that I'm doing this? Why is it that I go rake leaves for my neighbor on work day? Why is it that I'm, that's the question we got to answer, ask ourselves, and then answer it. And That's how we keep going, right? Lord doesn't just want us to be diligent, but weary. He wants us to be diligent, but enthusiastic. And we do that by just reminding ourselves, listen, this is why I do this. I do it for Christ. I do it for, and then we can keep going. We can have our heart in our work, and that's the command. If we're going to be distinct from the world, our heart's going to be in our work. Seventh rapid fire explanation of what it looks like to be submissive to God and different from the world is to remember your future and be happy. Remember your future and be happy. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. In that phrase, the emphasis is on the hope. It's actually reversed in the Greek order. It says, in hope, rejoicing. And we see this over and over again in Scripture. If we're going to live the Christian life, we have to have hope. It's such a significant thing that the Bible pulls it out and puts it with love and with faith. As how important is hope to our lives? Well, it's on the level of love and faith for how important it is. We do have a glorious future, and to live a faithful Christian life, we have to hang on to that hope. These promises that God has given to us about the future, in hope, rejoicing. We find commands to rejoice throughout Scripture. Paul says, rejoice again, always, or again I say rejoice. How can I rejoice again and again throughout my life? Well, it comes from looking ahead. Rejoicing doesn't necessarily come from looking at what's happening right now. Right? Because what's happening right now sometimes is great and sometimes not so much. So I rejoice in hope, because that is going to be great. I think it ties in with what the second half of the verse, so number 8 on our list of ways to be a living sacrifice, to think differently than the world. Number 8 is hang on through hard times. Hang on through hard times. See it there, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. We're Christians, we expect hard times, we expect tribulation. And what should we do? When it gets hard, we persevere. You gotta remain, you gotta keep on going through the tribulation. We stick with it, we don't quit. We serve the Lord, we shoulder our responsibilities. But the perseverance in tribulation is happening at the same time as the rejoicing in our hope. Right? And so even as I'm going through a difficult time or a heavy period of ministry or the relationships are really difficult right now, I can look ahead and say, look, God's promised me this. I know it's coming. I'm going to keep my eyes lifted. Hold your finger here in Romans and go over to 1 Thessalonians. I want to show you another place where we find the same idea that it's our hope that enables us to persevere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is where we're headed. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3. Paul is honoring the Thessalonians for the way that they're living. He's going ahead and showing honor. And so he's talking about what he sees in them and what he thanks God for in their lives. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Those three phrases, their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, these are subjective genitives. The idea is it's the second thing that produces the first thing. So it is their faith that produces their work. It's their love that produces their labor, and it's their hope that produces their steadfastness. And that's God's desire for us, is that we have such a hope in heaven and what's come to us and the promises he's given to us that it enables us to be steadfast through this life. Okay, going back to Romans, one more explanation of what it looks like to be submissive to God and different from the world. Number 8 was hang on through hard times. Number 9, be busy praying. Be busy praying. Look at verse 9. Wait, not verse 9, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Okay, I'm looking for more interaction here. When you don't pray, when you're not praying like you should, why is it? Why sometimes, lover of Jesus, do you not pray?
Well, sometimes it might be a little bit more than what you prepared for.
Sure.
I mean, it's, you can get at work, there's times that when you get just overwhelmed and you just, you're just the only Christian there, you're not.
Yeah. Yeah, I hear you. I hear you. Sometimes things are just coming at you fast. You're not fully prepared for this. And so you ought to pray, and yet still it's coming so fast. Other thoughts? When you don't pray, why? Why is it that you don't?
Maybe you're sinning in some way.
Yeah. Mom says maybe you're sinning in some way. That's true. My relationship with the Lord is off, and so I'm not quick to run to Him because I know that's not where it ought to be. And what's that? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
It's hard work, and if prayer is a thing that if you're not praying, nobody really knows.
Right. Right. Yeah, so Nancy says, pride. Sometimes I don't pray because I think I got this. Fred says it's hard work, and nobody maybe knows if I'm praying or not. You probably can tell whether I prepared for the sermon, but can you tell whether I prayed?
I think sometimes you just get your eyes on not praying. Like,
yeah. Yeah. Right. I just kind of get out of the habit of praying. Yeah. 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 It's a spiritual battle. The devil doesn't want us praying for sure. Right. Right. Jesse says sometimes you feel like you need 15 minutes. You only got two. And so you just kind of put it off. What were you going to say, Jane?
I just think sometimes with each thing I face, if it's maybe on the bigger side, I always have to come to grips whether am I doubting His goodness and His greatness.
Yeah.
I always have to come back to that.
Yeah. Maybe I'm not praying because I'm doubting Him. Yeah. Yeah, one of my heroes, Martin Lloyd-Jones, He said about prayer, he said, whenever you feel like you need to pray, pray. And I just, I don't know why that's, they're like, oh yeah. I thought, it comes to my mind all the time. Is whenever I feel like I need to pray, I should just pray right there. And He will listen to me, even if I've only got 2 minutes, and it should be 15, or even if things are coming at me really fast. And it's interesting in this passage, the command, He doesn't just say pray, He says, be busy praying. Do you see it there? He says, verse 12, devoted to prayer. That word devoted, it can be translated as to occupy yourself diligently with something or busy yourself with something. You know, if you feel like you're too busy to pray, it means you're living your life backwards. Because we ought to be busy praying. When was the last time you said to somebody, well, I'd like to be able to come and do that, but I'm really busy. I'm praying. But sometimes it falls to the bottom, doesn't it, for us? Like, I can be busy with everything else, and that pushes out prayer. But what the command is here, be busy praying. Be devoted to it. So it's a thing you do. You're committed to. You're committed to the hard work of it. And we just know that it's rewarding, right? You know that, and yet still there's a struggle to get into it. And so this, if I'm going to be distinct from the world, if I'm going to think right, I'm going to be submissive to God, being diligent and busy praying, that's a key part of it. Because I need God's supernatural power. Okay, well, we're going to close our service by praying. And as you do, as we're going to head into the groups and pray, what I'd like for you to do is to take the handout if you have it, or just the verse if you want to use that instead. Pick one. Is there one of these things that maybe just as we were walking through it, you thought, yeah, that something stood out to you about that command, or you thought this is something that's important for me right now? And if you'd like to, when you get into your small groups and are praying, maybe just share. You don't have to share a lot about it, but just which one did you pick? Which one do you think is good that kind of stood out to you from the commands of how to live for Christ and be different from the world?